Agree that we did need some hallelujahs at this time and during this week, especially in this community of faith. For this morning comes from John's Gospel. Jesus heals a man born blind. Reminder that we're in this series that we're calling Mended, about healing and repairing and restoring that which is broken. And this is our passage for this morning. John 9, verses 1 to 17. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this word and for the opportunity to gather around it together. We pray that your spirit would be present to us as we reflect on it, that it would be revealed to us in a way that helps us to grow as disciples of your son, Jesus. We pray, God, that you would speak to us in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Imagine dropping a piece of pottery or a ceramic plate on your kitchen floor. How many pieces would be too many pieces for you to even try to fix it? Would that threshold change if it were, say, a plate that you bought at Target, as opposed to one that had been passed down to you from your grandmother? One of the reasons that I chose this series, Mended, for the season of Lent is that we live in a throwaway culture. Whereas our grandparents and great-grandparents who lived through the Depression never threw away anything, most of us just get rid of our stuff if it breaks, if it gets worn, or if it's in need of repair. We don't fix things much anymore. If you combine that sort of attitude with planned obsolescence, which is industry creating goods that are made to only last a certain amount of time and or be impossible for you to repair yourself, and then perceived obsolescence, which is the tactic of making us feel perpetually as if everything that we have isn't useful and we need the newest iPhone or a better TV or a new wardrobe because what we had last year is now out of style for some reason. Even if there's nothing functionally wrong with what we have, we throw away a lot of stuff. So I did enough reading this week to be dangerous, and I learned a little about Japanese aesthetics that I did not know before, and how in Japanese aesthetics, patina and wear are actually signs of beauty and value. And the Japanese art of pottery repair, known as kintsugi, repairs the breaks in pottery with a lacquer that is dusted with a precious metal like gold or silver, so that the cracks are not hidden, but made to stand out. And if I can make this work, I have a picture to show you. Let's see. There. This is the Japanese art of kintsugi. In other words, you would take that plate that you dropped and you would carefully and meticulously put it back together. Not in a way with super glue so that nobody would know that it was ever broken, but you would repair it in a way so that anybody who ever looked at it would know immediately that it had been broken. And so repairing broken pottery this way is an art form. It takes weeks sometimes to get it exactly right. And instead of hiding the cracks, it highlights them, and it actually elevates the value of a piece. A normal, ordinary piece of pottery becomes art, and it has a story, and it has value, and it's a way of reclaiming what might have been wasted. In our story, people are sure that the man's blindness is a consequence of something that he did wrong or something that his parents did wrong, which is rooted in some passages of the Hebrew Bible that are often contradictory. In other words, he has a problem, but most folks figure he probably deserves it. And you may think that we've evolved past that point so much that this is not the reality of the world we live in, but we still see folks who are poor and assume they made poor choices. We see the addicted and we assume that they're just not trying hard enough. We see the mentally ill and we wonder why they can't pull it together. We do look at people like we look at that plate that is shattered on the floor. Maybe we could put it back together. Or maybe it's just easier to sweep it up in the dustpan. But Jesus, and this is very inconvenient. Jesus does a lot of things that are really inconvenient for us, but this is very inconvenient because there are some people that we would very much like to sweep up into the dustpan and just throw away. But Jesus seems to always leave the door open to redemption. And Jesus often, when he looks at people, he sees beyond the person that is in front of him to the circumstance, to the broader systems that can leave folks without the choices that we assume they have. And so he begins by challenging some of the assumptions that they have about him. They assume that he did something wrong or that his parents did something wrong. And Jesus says, no, this has nothing to do with that. And then he turns this situation on its head, whereas this person who has no sight, is isolated and ostracized from the community, and everybody assumes that he's been part of some moral failing. Jesus takes his hands and he puts his hands in the dirt, and we hear an echo of the creation story in Genesis. And what Jesus does when he puts his hands in the dirt is create something in that moment that was not there before. He takes this mud and puts it in this man's eyes, and he transforms this man from an outcast whose illness has been viewed as the consequence of a spiritual misstep of his own or one that he inherited, and he turns him into an apostle. The passage says that he sent him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. In other words, this man goes into the waters as if he is being baptized, and then he is sent out into the world as a follower of Jesus. And so what once was broken is made into a work of art. And now, think about what holds more beauty, The plate that you could go and buy brand new in the store if you were not quarantined. Or the plate in your cabinet that has held dozens of holiday meals and birthday dinners. The one that's a little chipped on the edges and is scratched in the center from all the knives and forks eating over the years. Which one of those things has been present for more laughter? Which one of those things has been passed through hands of people that you cherished and was washed and dried and put away after those special meals? Jesus takes broken people, and he doesn't just put them back together, but he puts them back together with precious metals so that they shine, so that they stand out, so that what we see when we see each other is somebody that Jesus loved enough to put them back together again. Once something is broken, if you've ever tried to fix something or glue it back together, it's impossible to put it back exactly like it was before it got broken. And we can make one of two choices. We can either embrace that, as those who practice kintsugi, this is broken. It's not going to go back as it was before, but I can make it better or more beautiful. Or because we can't put it back together like we want, or like it was when it was new, we just throw it away. So we can make one of those two choices, and we can also choose to embrace what there is to learn from the practice and the process of mending. We think about the time it takes to fix something, to put it back together, to sew a rip in a pair of jeans rather than just tossing them and buying a new one. All right, the time is not commensurate. It's a whole lot easier just to go to the store and buy a new one than it is to spend however long it would take to sew them back together. If you think about the time that it takes, the patience that we learn, all the times when you try to fix something and you try one solution and that was ineffective and you have to try and try before you find one that is good and is lasting. And think about the value of fixing something and insisting on keeping this thing off of the trash heap. In the process of this story, one person's sight being mended by Jesus, there are lots of things we can learn. It's not just that his sight is restored, but the truth is exposed in a particular way. So in this story, we begin to see it's not just his eyesight that needs to be mended. There's a lot of things at work here that need to be mended. Where we've thrown away people because we perceive them to be less than what they think they should be, we think they should be. This story helps us to see clearly that maybe we shouldn't make assumptions about people who are struggling with one thing or another. In the end, the people are more concerned about him being healed on the Sabbath and what that says about Jesus than they are overjoyed about this one being restored. And so here, it's not just about seeing that this man's eyesight was broken, but there's something broken about a broader system that's lost sight of what's important and what binds us together in our common humanity. In this present moment that we're in, as Jeremy referenced, a great deal of what we normally constitutes our lives is in pieces. Everything seems to be broken. Our kids are not in school. Nobody knows when they'll go back or how we'll handle it. This lost instructional time, what will happen if we lose weeks and months or the rest of the school year? What happens? We don't know. It's broken. Restaurants and gyms and retail stores and other businesses are losing every money every day of this need that we have now to isolate ourselves. And nobody knows when this will end, when nobody knows if these business owners or their employees will receive assistance to make ends meet, or what will happen to those they employ or people who lose their jobs. One of the great fears in this moment is how our healthcare system will handle things if cases of the virus increase and they are overwhelmed with more people who need care than they can handle. And churches are broken. We don't know. Easter Sunday is in just 3 weeks. It seems unlikely that we'll be able to gather together on that day, which seems like a surreal and sad thing. How many small churches are there across the country that survive from one Sunday's offering to the next that are going to face hard questions in the weeks and months to come? Much of the way that we live together is in pieces on the floor. But I wonder what we will learn from the process of healing it and putting it back together again when that day comes. What we will learn about ourselves, what we will learn, what we are learning about the cracks that have actually been there all along. It seems to me that when this is all over, that it will be impossible for us to put things back together exactly as they were. And that we also will not be able to, even if we wanted to, be able to hide the cracks once they have. And so the opportunity then is to try and do the putting back together, the mending that we're going to do with care and with beauty and with love. Rebecca Solnit is an author who's written a lot about how people respond during disasters. Beyond what we see on the news, which is often the very worst of human nature and the very worst about ourselves. She did a lot of research about what actually happened during Hurricane Katrina. When what we saw on the news were so many terrible things happening and so many of the worst of human nature coming out. But she also writes about the number of people who opened up their homes for displaced people. There were 200,000 people who signed up to take strangers, displaced strangers, into their homes. She writes about the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, and the city fell apart, but the people fell together. And there was this love that existed between the people that lasted as long as the disaster did. In fact, the spirit of the people that came out in that time was formational for Dorothy Day, who went on to found the Catholic Worker Movement, because she saw the best of humanity coming out in that moment. And so Rebecca Solnit says, quote, "When all the ordinary divides and patterns are shattered, people step up to become their brother's keepers. And that purposefulness and connectedness bring joy even amidst death, chaos, fear, and loss." And so, like you, I've seen a lot as I've watched social media and the news. I've seen a lot about what needs to be fixed in our culture, beyond even our economic system and educational systems and healthcare systems. We've all seen a reluctance on the part of some to even be inconvenienced in the interest of protecting somebody else. But as much as those things are true, there are those who are putting the cracks back together with glue that is laced with gold. I saw the video that lots of you probably did about the news people interviewing spring breakers on the beach and, you know, insisting on being on the beaches and crowding the beaches and the bars. But I've also seen stories of young people from that same generation who are connecting with the seniors in their community and other vulnerable people to volunteer to run errands and bring them groceries. I've seen lots of folks making jokes and struggling with all of the forced family time that we are having together. But I've also seen folks who have found ways of spending time together in ways they weren't before. I've seen people getting outside and walking together in family units, in their quarantined units, and spending time together outside where they might normally be inside and occupied with technology or screens. I don't think we will ever forget this brokenness, the state of brokenness that we're in. We will not be the same as we were before. Likely, in the midst of this and when it's all over, there's going to be a profound sense of loss. But I do believe it is possible. I do believe it is possible that God will create something that was not here before. And that new created vessel will be a people with a story to tell, a people with a sense of their connectedness to and dependence on one another, a people who are more committed to one another's well-being, a people with a keener sense of who around them is vulnerable at all times. A once cracked vessel, a culture, a society, a community that was once cracked and in pieces, and nothing about the way it has always operated, was working together anymore, can be slowly and lovingly put back together with the finest of love and grace. This is the gift of God's healing. This is the gift of the mending that Jesus does, that Jesus shows us is possible. May it be so for us. Amen.